talking about him this morning, my sermon is just completely messed up. So what you're going to hear is a not fully prepared, not entirely written down, shoot from the hip styled sermon. Is that all right with you guys? Because that's what you're going to get, whether it's all right or not. So if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll get started. So you know we've been going through the book of Galatians. I had plans. It wound up, I mean, it was perfect, right? It ends on self-control. I was going to talk about dads and self-control. It was going to be awesome. It's going to make lots of sense. And Ed Setzer started a domino. And here's what Ed Setzer said in his tweet. How many of you know who Ed Setzer is? He is one of the gurus of stats. He's like a statistician for the church, and he writes for Christianity Today. Great. He's a pastor. Just fantastic wealth of information guy. Gets in trouble all the time on Twitter because of the stuff that he says. But the thing he said this morning was, it totally messed me up, was he said, we honor mothers for Mother's Day and rebuke fathers on Father's Day. Maybe we should rethink that. Now, I'm not saying that I had a real rebuke, dads, but it is really easy for me to play the role of rebuker-in-chief on Father's Day and honorer-in-chief on Mother's Day because, and hopefully all the guys in here understand, it's just easier. I don't know how to say it. It's easier to say we want to honor what moms do, but it's easier for me as a guy to be critical for other dads because I am one, right? I mean, I am one. So I don't know what's going on inside of in mom's head because I'm not one. So it's easier to admire what I don't understand, but it's easier to criticize what I do understand. Does that make sense? So I fall into that dangerous place of, all right, we'll honor the moms, and I'm just going to let the guys have it because they got broad shoulders. They're going to take it about the head and shoulders with a stick. So I didn't really have like a hurt everybody's feelings sermon prepared, but it was going to be a little more intense probably than the honoring of mothers. And I really was convicted when I read that tweet this morning. I really, really was convicted that dads are under the same kind of assault that moms are under in a culture that doesn't value biblical values. So biblical values would be Ephesians chapter 5, wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the wife must submit to her husband. And then it goes on and compares that to the church submitting to Christ. Well, our culture doesn't value that at all. Our culture thinks what I just said is ridiculous. Then it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And our culture says the husbands are getting off easy because they don't really believe Jesus died on the cross, and they don't really believe he rose from the dead, and they don't believe that he laid his life down for people who didn't deserve it. And so they don't make the connection that husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church is the same thing as saying husbands die for your wives, whether they deserve it or not. Well, now that's a lot harder, Dad. That's a whole lot harder. And it's not only harder, it's impossible because I'm being told as a dad, as a father, as a man, to imitate Jesus up until the point of a perfect sacrifice. I'm incapable of imitating him perfectly. What's further understood is my wife is aware that I'm not capable of imitating that perfectly. And for dads in the room, your wives and your children are aware that you are not able to live up to that role completely. And yet, he told the wives to submit to the husbands. Sometimes I think, and I'm not saying this just to get a laugh, but honestly, there has got to at least be a small part of God's day that involves chuckling at us trying. So I want to take this woman with a radically different hormonal structure, and this man with a crazily different mental structure, and I'm going to squish them together and call them one flesh and see what happens. Well, I mean, he knows what happens. He's going to see. I mean, Jennifer and I have this ongoing issue with a fan. I got one on right now. And the fan is 70 degrees isn't cold enough. I need a fan and like an ice pack. This time of year, I love and hate. I have like a love-hate with summer because I'm not like everybody else that loves the heat. I like it cold. So the heat just makes me irritable and angry and want to punch walls and pedestrians and people that pull out in front of me in traffic and wearing a suit 5 days a week, and I don't like it. And Jennifer has a completely different thermometer than I do. Like, her internal thermometer is way different than mine. And we're supposed to come to agreements on room temperature. So I know God's chuckling. But living in a culture that does not appreciate the idea of a man being the head of the home, and being the head of the home in the sense that he is the responsible party. This is like a review of our marriage stuff, that the husband is the responsible party for the spiritual health and wealth of the family. Not that moms don't have something to say, they have an awful lot to say. 9 times out of 10, they're more spiritual than their husband. That's not the issue, is not spirituality in connection and relationship with God. The issue is what God said. And so husbands living up to it or not is not the issue. But we're called to live up to the standard. And so it's easy for me to just start hammering away. Tom, you got to do better. You got to do better. Dads, you got to do better. It's just easier to do that. And as men, 9 times out of 10, not every man's the same way, but nine times out of 10, men are more inclined to say, okay, I just got to buck it up and just do better and I'll just bench press harder. You know, that's, and a guy is, you know, we're appealing to a testosterone element when we're doing that. Yet this morning, I want to encourage dads, is what I want to do. I want to encourage the women that are married to these guys to be an encouragement alongside and find ways that you can be encouraging to one another as husband and wife. So, but the way I'm going to do that is I want to look at a couple verses for the sake of encouragement, and I'm going to talk quite a bit about my own father as source material with the Bible. So I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 10, right? We're going to start reading with verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10. I got this cool new watch for Father's Day, but I have to make my arm do that or I can't see it, because it's tracking my steps and my heartbeat and all that stuff. It's really cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You could have a 75-year sermon series on that verse. So, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's stop here and pray, and we're going to go forward. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak to us this morning and mess up a sermon. And Lord, I pray that and know that it's not messed up, but you are speaking to our hearts. So God, I pray that you would take what I have to say, you would use it for your kingdom and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reason we started here, one, getting the flavor of whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, that you do it to the glory of God. So dads, fathers, this applies to all of us, but fathers, as the base of what we're looking at, to be a godly husband and a godly father, a godly man in 2017, verse 31 should be the attitude of your heart. I want to glorify God in all that I do. So when I'm at work, I'm glorifying God. If I'm drinking food, eating and drinking, I'm eating, I'm doing menial tasks, I'm doing regular life stuff, I'm doing it to the glory of God. I'm not doing it to make myself better. I'm not doing it to advance myself. I'm not doing it to have other people recognize my achievements. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Now, in the process, you'll have success and you'll have growth and you'll have all of those things. But we should not be doing them for the sake of success and for growth and those things. Can you see the difference? Now, guys, I know because I am one, our ego is so tied to our accomplishments that it's hard to get that verse off the page. And accomplishments should be celebrated. They really should. You want to lose 20 pounds, you lose 20 pounds, you should celebrate with cheesecake. But you should celebrate. Whatever it is you're trying to do, you go after a degree, you get the degree, you get the job. Those things are celebratory worthy. But if you have God's glory as the root cause of all that you do, all of your problems will be over. And when I say that, it doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. It just means your life will be on the right track. If God's glory and His kingdom are numero uno, you're going to be okay. But I really wanted to get to verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How brazen of a statement is it for the Apostle Paul to say, do what I do? I mean, that sounds pretty bold. Just quit what you're doing and do what I do as I do what he does. He's not saying, I'm so great and have it figured out, because in Philippians he says, I've not attained, I've not arrived, but I press on. But here he's telling me to imitate him as he's imitating Christ, specifically in context as he does everything to the glory of God. So I'm bringing this verse out because in the spirit of honoring fathers, I wanted to share some things that I think will be helpful about my own dad that have helped me be a dad. So I want to imitate him as he's imitating Christ. My dad grew up in terrible poverty. His mother and father, my grandparents, got divorced in the 50s, and people didn't get divorced in the 50s. If you got divorced in the 50s, you basically had a scarlet letter planted on your forehead, and you were shunned as somebody that was not really worth anybody's time. So my grandfather ran off, and my grandmother has 7 kids. My dad's one of them, and they have no money. And my dad would tell wonderful stories that every house I lived in was torn down as soon as we left because they were condemned. The toilet water was frozen in the winter. We had cockroaches everywhere. Just those wonderful stories of growing up. The one that always really made me sick was, you know, a lot of times we had tomato soup by getting ketchup and boiling it in hot water, and that's tomato soup. Yay for poverty. My dad growing up that way and fighting and all the fun stuff that goes on with the areas that he lived in, was found by Jesus when he was 17. And he and his twin brother became Christians at a youth camp that the city was putting on. And in becoming a Christian, he immediately changed. Immediately. God did an incredible work in his life, and he got out of that type of world that he was living in, and God blessed him with a wife and a job. But here's why I'm bringing that up. My dad would say to us all throughout, even to this day, I never had a dad. I had no idea how to be a dad. So I had to pray when your mother was pregnant, Lord, teach me to be a father. My dad was and is unbelievable as a dad. And let me give you a couple of examples. I'm talking about this to imitate as he imitated Christ. He did not get an earthly example, but he got a biblical example. And as a result, my dad, I would say, is the greatest dad that ever was. Now, many people would say that about their dads. So, but my dad, not having an example, was working 60 hours a week with 5 kids and then coming home and playing with the kids and helping my mom around the house and turning everything that we did into a sermon. I mean, everything we did, some of you have heard me share this before, everything we did got turned into a sermon. Everything. The one I've shared several times, but not everybody's heard it, so I'm sharing it anyway. He would always, while you were brushing your teeth, say things like, yeah, you got to brush your teeth because you'll get cavities because there's plaque buildup. And that's exactly what it's like being a Christian, Steve. And he'd get like intense, like I had done something wrong. But he felt so passionate about it that you didn't forget. And he would say, don't forget what I'm telling you. And he would say, you've got to brush your teeth. It's the same way you got to pray and read your Bible. If you don't pray and read your Bible, you're going to get spiritual plaque, cavities, and die. Okay, Dad. just brushing my teeth. And you know, as you, when you're a kid, you're a teenager, it's like, oh, please, how does Raisin Bran turn into a sermon? How does it happen? If you don't mow your grass and keep care of it, you're going to have weeds, you're going to have snakes. It's exactly like life. You don't read your Bible, you don't trust God, and everything got turned into that. He didn't have a godly example of what a husband was supposed to be, so he was always going out of his way to take care of my mom. So I really struggled when I got a little older and I started meeting friends and their dads and the way they treated their moms. I just thought everybody was a jerk, like, because my dad was so good to my mom, I couldn't comprehend men that were jerks. I just, like, what's wrong with you? Because my dad was, what was he doing? He was giving me an example that he never had. So even though he grew up in ghettos and poverty and fighting and cockroaches and frozen toilet water and condemned houses, even though he grew up in that environment, God answered his prayer, Lord, teach me to be a husband and a father. And now, through the answering of that prayer to my dad, his children get to see what a godly father is supposed to look like. Why is this important, dads? Because God's doing the same with you. In some form, shape, some capacity, you bear a responsibility to give your progeny, your children, something to imitate. Everybody knows the statistics on abuse, right? Dad abuses mom and the kids. Kids grow up hating it, hating it, hating it, hating it, get married, and they do it. The statistics, it's insane, but those are the statistics. We are programmed by our parents a lot. Moms and dads. How many of you have said the stuff your mom and dads have said? And then when you say it, you realize where you got it from. And then you swore to yourself when you were a kid you would never do that. How many of you have had that exact experience? I have said and done things, and this was like, oh my gosh, I just channeled my dad. Just the other day, I was telling the kids something about something they were doing, and I had turned it into a sermon, and I walk away and like, oh, that's my dad. I'm my dad. I've turned into him, which isn't bad if they're someone to imitate. My encouragement, dads, this is the only stick slapping you're going to get. My encouragement, dads, is to be someone that's worthy of imitation as you serve Christ. That includes all you dads that have kids that are already out of the house. Because I don't think if you're breathing that it's too late to be an example. Because I still go to my dad for advice, for wisdom, and I still watch my dad because I'm at a stage in life now that I can look back and remember when my dad was 40. I can look back at that, right? Well, I've never been 40. He was 40 23 years ago. He's already been here and done what I'm doing. I'm still looking to his example. And now that he's near retirement, I'm watching what he's doing and how he's doing it, because now it's an empty nest house, him and mom. And so I'm still learning from my dad. So don't say, well, my kids are already gone. They're already grown. They've already made their own beds. They're sleeping in them. I can't do anything about them. No, they're still watching us. Your kids are not going to quit watching the way that we live. So this verse, to imitate me as I imitate Christ, is something that all of us, moms and dads, and single people, it doesn't matter if you have kids or not, we should be taking to heart to say, my life should be live for Christ in a way that others can imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. So that's the first thing I wanted to share. Second thing, you need to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start reading with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This verse I go to all the time because I demonstrate to my own self on a regular basis that God is clearly not done with me. I constantly find myself saying, I know better than that. I know better than that. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I allow that emotion to carry me further with words? I know better. Anybody relate? You know, you go too far. You don't go far enough. To quote REM, Automatic for the People, oh no, I've said too much. I haven't said enough. Wrong context for the song, but I feel like that a lot. I went too far here. I didn't go far enough here. I was brash here. I was cowardly here. How do you be both irrationally angry and cowardly passive all in the same day? You know what I mean? I mean we're complicated creatures frequently. This scripture tells me that God who began the work is completing the work. God who began it will complete it. And look at when he completes it. At the day of Jesus Christ. So this means this work is going to go on through the entirety of your life, Dad. There is going to be a growth period until you're dead. The day of Jesus Christ is a reference to the return of Christ. So the work that God is doing in you is constant and it's ongoing and it won't quit. And your faith has to be, when you mess up, that you have a God you can go to and say, forgive me, Lord. And he does. Not a God that you go to and have to serve penance. Not a God that you have to bring a peace offering of some kind to appease him. And even though we know that Jesus is that final sacrifice on the cross, most of us have such works mentality built in that we can't fathom that he would forgive us immediately. We just can't picture it. And so we think we've got to do something. It is much better to recognize that he forgives right now and to recognize that he is working on you. There is a lot of pressure. I started with this. There is a lot of pressure in Christian circles, in the church, for men to be some kind of perfect leader, to be some kind of perfect example, and I'm talking about it myself right now. But if you're approaching your walk with God as a man to be the perfect leader at home and at work and doing all things to the glory of God, if you're approaching it and saying, I've got to live up to the standard, you won't live up to the standard. The reason you won't is your emphasis is not in the right spot. You are fighting a fight to put the emphasis where it belongs, which is he who began the good work will see it completed. Not you will see it completed. Where's the other verse? Go to chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are told here to work it out. Work it out. So I am not telling you not to work. I am not telling you not to be better. I'm not telling you to not recognize I need to hold my tongue, or I need to speak up, or I need self-control with my temper, or I need self-control with lust, or I need self-control with greed, or whatever. Whatever it is, I'm not telling you not to. I'm telling you, you must work. You must. But you must work knowing that God is the one, Dad, God's the one at work. If you don't trust Him and submit your life to Him and submit your efforts to be a better person to Him, then you are doing it on your own. And as you do it on your own, you just won't get anywhere. You've got to submit almost like a request. So at work, when something breaks down, which is, help me, Savannah, every 10 minutes. When at work, when something breaks down, you have to submit a work order. How many of you work at a place where you have to submit work orders? You have to go to that database. You have to go to that email. You have to do whatever it is you do. You got to fill it out. You got to submit it. Then you have the traditional and ceremonial complaining session about why the things are broken and why they're always broken. Then you deepen the complaining session with the people who won't respond to the work order in a timely fashion. And then you have the personal complaining session about the person over that department who doesn't do a good job. Everybody knows the process, right? This is all mandatory. It's written down. It's the way that it works. So probably shouldn't work that way, but that's the way it works. And you submit a work order. So I had to submit an IT tech work order for something that I want to tell you right now, I can't do. I am not smart enough to fix the computer the way it needs fixed. I need somebody like Rob. He's the guy that gets some of these orders, right? Rob's on the other end of this. He's the guy getting the work order at Marshall. But you have to have somebody that knows what they're doing do it. So I look at these verses that we've read, that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work. And he told us that at the beginning, that he began the good work. I look at it as your job is to submit the work order. I recognize that I should not be the way that I am. I should not be angry. I should not lose my cool. I should not fly off the handle. I recognize that I should not be lusting. I recognize that I should not, whatever it is, everybody's got your own thing, whatever sinful thing that it is, you recognize it, you take it to God as a work order in repentance, and you ask Him in prayer and in faith, Lord, I need help. Big difference between submitting a work order to God and submitting a work order to the IT department at your particular company, and That is, it is the King of the universe that you're submitting the work order to. What I'm saying is the way that you work out your salvation is by going to the one who is working according to his good pleasure. The way that you work out your salvation is I make the decision not to do it again and then recognize without his help, I'm doing it again. Does that make sense? I'm trying to make something that I know sounds funny make sense. I'm trying to get the emphasis off of you and onto him. I'm trying to get us not to lean on God like this, but to like lean on God like in such a way that if you move the podium, I fall. I'm trying to get us to see that I of my own self can do nothing. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. Because what dads are going to do is they're going to put pressure on themselves to be better and to do better. And I think God made men that way in general. There's plenty of women that are that way too. But I think God made us that way on purpose. But we're supposed to turn all of that to Him and say, Lord, I need you. And recognizing that I am not going to get it done on my own without His help. So there is the encouragement, Dad. Go to Jesus. Go to the author and finisher of your faith. Go to the one who's working in your life. Go to Him so that you can be somebody that is worthy to be imitated. One other thing that I need to say before we take communion. Yes! I love kids in the sanctuary. One other thing. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. I almost lost my dad a couple weeks ago. So the reality of that really changes your perspective. Because my dad has always been Superman. He's never been sick. And let me just qualify. He's never been sick. He had to call in off of work for the first time in 40 years from ICU. And he didn't tell them he was sick. He said he needed a vacation day. So he's from a completely different generation of people, that's the way that you did things, you're not sick, and you know, he's that guy. Yes, he most certainly is. He took Advil, that's how we knew it was serious. No joke, he doesn't take Advil, he doesn't eat Big Macs, he doesn't drink soda, he's exercise. He was in the fitness and health way before it was trendy, way, way before it was a cool thing, like in the 80s, way early. Anyway, my dad is a unique individual. So he's super duper healthy and he's almost dead because multiple things. Call your dad if he's alive. Wish him happy Father's Day. Tell him you appreciate the example that he provided. If he's not alive, you have a Father in heaven that you can go to and say, Lord, thank you for who you are. And your dad may have not been a good dad. And there's a lot of people in here that experienced abuse, verbal, mental, sexual. There's a bunch of things. You can thank God that you're here today because of a loving Heavenly Father in heaven. Maybe it's a good opportunity to pray for a dad that doesn't serve Christ. There's infinite number of possibilities in this small room. But we can still honor our fathers today, and I just encourage you to do so. We are going to receive communion. So if I'm going to have, or I would like the ushers to come forward. Thank you for bearing with a disjointed sermon. stand up with me if you would. The Lord's Supper is a Christian meal. That means it's for believers in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Him. It is a covenant meal. Covenant being the unbreakable agreement between God and us that in Christ, sin is eradicated. And it's a covenant meal on our end where we are saying, and proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Some of you that were in the Bible studies, we talked a little bit about church history, and you find out that in church history, this meal that we're taking caused more people to die than maybe any other doctrine and belief in church history. And I'm saying that because we're holding little plastic cups filled with grape juice, and we ordered online these wafers. And it's easy to let this become something you do. This is a bigger deal, I think, than we make it. It is an ordinance of the church. Jesus said, do this. As often as you remember, do it in remembrance of me. This is beyond just thinking of Jesus and who He was, even though it includes that. This is a, according to 1 Corinthians, it says that you, as you do it, you are proclaiming His death. You are saying, by taking this meal, I have become a partaker in His blood and in His body. I am one of His. It is an amazing thing that we do. In the early church, they had to hide. They figured out when they were doing what we're doing, they figured out why they were doing it. They accused them of all kinds of things because they were talking about drinking the blood of their Savior and eating His body. You hear what that sounds like. And yet Jesus is telling us that our communion with Him, our connection with Him is so deep that we are taking of His essence. So, I'm going to pray, and as I do, and we talk about this when we take communion, but I want to emphasize this morning, if there's sin in your life, this is the place where you say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I turn to You because I'm looking at blood that was shed for me to make me clean. I'm looking at Your body that was broken for me to make me whole. As I pray, take whatever you got to the Lord and say, Lord, it's Yours. Forgive me and thank You for what You've done. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You this morning that as we take communion, we are proclaiming Your death. We're proclaiming Your life and Your resurrection. We're proclaiming this morning that by Your blood You have drawn us near to Yourself and You have cleansed us of all sin. And as we confess sin this morning, You cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You that we're proclaiming this morning a broken body of a Savior who made us whole in You. Lord, I thank You for that wholeness. I thank You for that forgiveness. I thank You for the redemption that is in Your body and in Your blood. And we take this together in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Let's take this together. Now, Lord, as we go this morning, we go rejoicing and thanking You that we are righteous before You because of what You've done and that we are accepted in the Beloved because of You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. Dads, we love you. I hope you get to eat something good for lunch. God bless you. You can turn those cups into the inside aisles.